In fact, we started it last week and just barely got started with it, and time ran out on us. But we're preaching a series on the past, present, and future. And so in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, before we read God's word, may we once again bow our heads for a word of prayer. We have a familiar passage to many of you. Always exciting to me every time I get into it and want to study more. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the same as in the past and the miracles that were performed. Same thing today. He's not out of the miracle business. And in tomorrow and for the future is always there. Then turn to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. John was taken to heaven to see the things which would be in the future. And there he saw the throne of God. He saw four intelligent creatures. The Bible calls them beasts in the King James. And they're not animals, but they're different. They're not humans. They have six wings. They look like some animals. So one looks like a calf. One looks like a lion and an eagle. And one of them even looks like a man. That's frightening. But anyway, they have six wings about them. They're not animals. They can talk. They can praise God. And they are there stationed before the throne to give him glory and honor. And so in this verse 8, they're giving praise to God. And notice what they say in Revelation 4 and verse 8. And the four beasts, each of them, four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. The description here is that we read in Hebrews. Jesus Christ the same yesterday in Revelation, who was. Jesus Christ is the same today and here in Revelation, which is. Jesus Christ is the same forever and which in Revelation, which is to come. Man, what a Savior that we have. We've talked about Jesus Christ of the past, how he died for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day. And man, what a past we have. And about all that God has done and shown us and the glorious things of making salvation for us, but in keeping his word. And when God makes a promise, he will do it and he'll keep it. You can just be assured of that. And then we talked about the present. And as we looked at the present, we saw that Jesus Christ is the same today. Right now, Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And if you need the reference for that, that's Hebrews 9:24 and Hebrews 7:25, and where that he is there to intercede for us. Why is he interceding for us? Well, the devil is there to accuse us. And we're not theirs, but Jesus is to intercede. And man, he's telling the Father, he's under my blood. She's under my blood. Man, what a blessing we have in assurance. His salvation is to the uttermost. And so that's today, right now. And that Jesus told his disciples, he said, now, I need to leave, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I will send the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. Now, this didn't happen in the Old Testament. This only happens in what we call the church age or this dispensation of the development of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We do not replace Israel as a nation. Israel will always be the elect nation of God. God will keep his promise to Abraham that he would have a great nation and this nation would rule the world. Though they were scattered and are no longer a nation, God says, you will still be a nation. I will bring you back to the land. I will send my son, the Messiah. He will reign on the throne of David, and this will happen in the future. You can count on that. A few weeks ago, we talked about how that, and fulfilling that promise for today, not tomorrow, not yesterday, but today, we saw the Valley of the Dry Bones, and where that prophecy is in two parts. The first part is the organization of the nation. Bone came to bone, and that happened in 1948. And then the development of that nation. And my, how it's developed. God has moved in a tremendous way. And the sinews and the flesh, they would literally be a physical nation, but something would be wrong. Ezekiel said they had no breath in them. And God said, prophesy again. So there's two parts to that prophecy. The first part is the organization, the development. The second part is for the spirituality to come in. And before that will happen, we have to be taken out. We're in the middle of that prophecy right now. That's not something we look for tomorrow. We're in the middle of it right now. It's time for Jesus to come. Now, we know no one knows of the day or the hour, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But then we started on this part of today. In this day, we are seeing the budding of the fig tree. This is a very important prophecy. It's an exciting prophecy. And so that's what we're looking at here. And if you'll open your, turn your Bibles to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 32. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 32. And here Jesus very plainly tells not only the disciples there, but us of what we need to do in our day and time. In Matthew 24 and verse 32, Jesus said, Now learn a parable of the fig tree. He didn't say now it would be nice if you knew about the fig tree. He said, you learn the parable of the fig tree. Now this is a parable and all that's involved in it. Well, he didn't specify what type of fig tree it would be. He just said in general the fig tree. And so we take this in a general sense as we go through and looking at this. This is talking about a development of nature. Learn the parable of the fig tree in that verse 32. When a branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. You're getting ready for the fruit to come. And then he said in verse 33, what does all this mean? See? So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We talked about this last time, about a generation and what's involved in that. It's not 40 years. 40 years has nothing to do with a generation. Many people, they, as they do with all scriptures, they'll read to hear the story in the Old Testament, how that God had Israel to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that turned to numbers, died out. Well, that's the age of a generation, 40 years. No, it's not. Turn to Numbers again and look at it. I want you to mark that in your Bibles. If you haven't, you need to mark this and talk to others as they come in. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 33. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 33. This is very important that you get this down so you can explain to others when they go off in left field. You can get them back in the ballpark on this. And so Numbers chapter 14, verse 33. God says, your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days, now are you getting this? Here's the reason for the 40 years. After the number of the days which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall... by breach of promise. The 40 years has nothing to do with the generation. It's talking about they spied out the land 40 days. They saw it was exactly what God said it would be. Flowed with milk and honey. Beautiful land. Plenty. I mean the fruit was of tremendous size that was there. And yet they came back with a report. 12 spies, 10 of them said, we can't take the land. There's giants there. They've got walled cities. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can take the land because God said for us to do so. With God's power, we could do it. Well, everybody went with the 10. And because of that, God says, you're going to wander in the wilderness 40 years, 1 year for every year you spied. Look at, again, in Matthew 24 and verse 32. I should have told you to keep your finger there. Matthew 24 and 32, where Jesus talked about the budding of the fig tree. He said, verily I say unto you, verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. It's not talking about the next generation will not come until these things happen. No. The next generation can happen in how many years? We hope it's 19 or 20. Some parents, to the horror of their heart, they'll have a daughter, they'll have a child at the age of 12 in this world of ours. When that child sees the button, that's the next generation. But it's not talking about the next generation. The generation that sees the budding of the fig tree, someone will still be alive at the rapture. Now, brother, that puts chill bumps all up and down me. That's exciting. Man, I'm excited to know I'm in the middle of the valley of the dry bones, in the middle of that prophecy, and it can happen at any moment. Well, on your outline there, you've got some pictures of postage stamps. These are the stamps that Israel published when they became a nation on May the 14th, 1948, which was the beginning of the Valley of the Dry Bones fulfillment of that prophecy. On May the 14th, 1948, as they became a nation, then they began to develop their postal department officially as a nation. And as they published their stamps, they had different designers that would design these stamps, and they would have Hebrew, on the words of Hebrew on there. Some of it would be Arabic, some of it would be French, and very few would have any English words on them. And then the stamps, not only that of who designed them and why they designed them, this was a mystery until Israel began to publish a catalog of the stamps that they published. And in this catalog, they translated all of the words on the stamp into English. And then they told who designed the stamp and the purpose that they designed it for. And so it wasn't a matter of repeating someone else and maybe they got the information right. I went right straight to the horse's mouth. I got the information straight from them. No middleman in between. And then to understand that, the Holy Spirit just filled my soul with joy. Last week we talked about this. These four stamps that you see on there was published by one man. He said he designed these for portrait. He wanted to illustrate some verses in the Bible that he thought was good portrait, just good phrase on that. And he picked the book of Song of Solomon. Now, this man is not a Christian. He does not understand what God is doing with Israel because he is spiritually blind, and they will not understand until they come to Christ. And so on the first stamp that he published is Song of Solomon, chapter 2, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 1. When I began to read these and to see what was there, I almost had to tie a rope around my leg to keep me down. I was ready to rapture right then. Man, it was exciting what God is doing with these spiritually blind Jews. And so on this first stamp, he quotes this. The reference is given on the stamp. Now, you'll notice in the picture, there's an additional part at the bottom of the stamp that's called a tab. In Israel, when you buy a sheet of stamps at the post office, each stamp will be just like our stamps here in America. There'll be that top part. The bottom row will have an extra tab on the bottom of it. And you only get that when you buy the full sheet or unless you have a special order. On the tab of these stamps, it quotes the heart of the scripture reference that's on the stamp. So every time a Jew mails that stamp, they referred to Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 1. A person who gets a letter and looks at that stamp, they see the reference on there, Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 1. The picture on the stamp is that of a lily. What does the verse say? In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Who is the lily of the valley? Who? Who? Jesus. Isn't that marvelous? This stamp is saying this is about Jesus, though this designer doesn't know that, but the Holy Spirit does. And then the second stamp has on it Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and verse 11. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and verse 11. Now, to understand what this verse is talking about, the Song of Solomon is about two lovers, and they're wanting to get married. And the young man, he's excited about it, and she says, no, you can't marry me until the fig tree's budding. And so he's waiting for the fig tree to bud. Jesus is wanting to come and get us for the marriage. And God says, the Father says, no, not until the fig tree's budding. And so the issue in this, the main thing is the fig tree budding? And so the young man goes to the garden. In Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and verse 11, I went down to the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. And he said, I went down there to see if it's time to get married. I want to be married. I'm anxious to have the wedding for the one I love. So here you got the first stamp. The lily of the valley is coming. He goes to the garden nut. Is it time? Is the fig tree budding? The third stamp has Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 13. And it has a picture of the limb of a fig tree with the figs. That means it's already budded. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But just get the general picture that's here. Now notice what's quoted on this verse that's written reference on the stamp. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. The vine with tender grape give a good smell. He said, it's happening, it's time. Now what's the next sentence? Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. When I read that, I was in second heaven. And man, I was ready to put my foot in the third heaven. It was time. Get that. Arise. That's talking about the rapture. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to call for us. And our loved ones, their bodies will be raised out of the graves. We'll be changed. We will go out of this earth. We'll go up into the clouds to meet him in the air. And then 7 years later, we'll come back. But this is talking about getting ready for the wedding. When we're raptured and we're taken out, one of the main events that happens before we come back is the marriage to Jesus. So he says, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. It's time. The fig tree is budded. Now the fourth stamp. Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 14, the very next verse. Oh, my dove, thou art in the clefts of the stars. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Picture of a dove is on this stamp. A dove is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity has no shape. The Father has a shape. The Son has a shape of a man. And the Father has a shape of a man. But the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost does not. That's why it's called a spirit of ghost. Until you come to the church age. And for the first time, the Holy Spirit takes on a shape that's created in the image of God, and that shape is God's children, you and I. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Are you getting the picture? Are you getting excited? Jesus says, I love the Spirit. You see, we're the body of the Holy Spirit, and we're to be married to him. Man, when I saw these four stamps, it was exciting. Every time I see it, every time, even now, if I was to talk about it again in the next 10 minutes, I'd still be just as excited, if not more. Here we find, is it right? Are these stamps correct? Is it time for the fig tree budding? Well, the fig tree is dealing with the development of the land of Israel. And it says, it's already budded. It's time for Jesus to come. Well, why didn't he come in 1948? Why didn't he come in 1958? Why didn't he come in 1968 or 78 or 88 or 98 or 2008? Every day that God delays the return of Jesus is a day of salvation for a precious soul. Every day that God delays the return of Jesus is a time for a church to get right with God and have a revival and more souls come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's today. That's where we are now. Well, what about the land? Look at Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. What was the land? Numbers 13 verse 27. How was the land when the spies went into the land and when Israel finally went in under Joshua? And the spies came back and gave the report in Numbers 13, verse 27. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. That verse is on this stamp that you see on your outline. Two men with a pole across their shoulders with one cluster of grapes on it. Verse 24 tells us that, of that chapter of Numbers 13. And they came to the brook of Ishcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. Do you realize what size those grapes are? They're the size of a watermelon. They're huge. Why was the fruit so of such large size? Well, man, they had giants in the land, for one thing. But there was enough there in an acreage in Israel. You've got to realize all of Israel, from top to bottom, from one side to the other, is about a fourth of the size of Oklahoma. It's not a huge size like Russia is or the United States or China. It's a little old bitty speck. It's like having a backyard garden compared to the rest of the world. And God is going to feed the world from that little spot. Only God can do that. Man cannot do it. And when he took them into the land to begin with, he said, this is what you're going to have. But when they sinned against God, that land became very desolate. No one wanted to be there. They could not grow enough for a family. They had to import their food. They could not even produce enough for themselves. God says, the budding of the fig tree is when the land will begin to develop again. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 34. Ezekiel 36 and verse 34. Ezekiel 36 and verse 34. And the desolate land shall be tilled. Have you found that verse yet? Ezekiel 36, verse 34. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. When I went to Israel in 1971, it was still in the development stage. I remember trying to prepare to go there. I went there for the Jerusalem Conference on Biblical Prophecy. The scholars of the world gathered there, theologians, to discuss the close of the Gentile age. And we went there to see the land and whether the prophecy was being fulfilled. And as I would look at pictures of the land, all the pictures were desolate, treeless, no trees, rocks, and camels trying to find some place to find something to eat, cattle trying to find a twig here or there. And then as I stood and took a picture on one side of the road that was very desolate, turned and took a picture on the other side of the road, like the Garden of Eden. Just as God said he would do, that the land would be tilled. Many generations before 1948 of the Jews tried to go back into the land and develop the land agriculturally. And they had great difficulty. It just would not take the plow until 1948. In 1948, as you'll notice on your outline there, B number one, since 1948, 21% of the land is cultivated, 6% in forests, and 7% in pastures. In 2004, Israel produced over $498 million in field crops. Now they are exporting when before they had to import. They not only have enough for themselves, they're selling it as well as the others. Look at verse 35 of Ezekiel 36. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. That is happening today. That's not tomorrow. That is right now. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today. He was and he is. Every word that he said would happen is happening, and we're seeing this happening right now today in our time in which we live now. And what an exciting time to be. And then on the back page of that, turn back over to Ezekiel 36 and look at verse 8. Ezekiel 36 and verse 8. But O ye mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. Now they came in 1948. And so beginning in 1948, the land began to develop just as God said it would. Verse 9, he says, for behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. The land would begin to take the plow, and it did in 1948 and still is today. Verse 10, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and all the cities shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be built. We saw this in the Valley of the Dry Bones. Now we've got over 6 million Jews in Israel. There are more Jews in the United States than what there are in Israel. Not all of them are there. And they're very carefully about bringing them in. They will build an entire new city from scratch and bring Jews in from another country, and that becomes alive overnight in there, just as God said it would. But then verse 11, and I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. In the beginnings, they had grapes the size of watermelons. Notice the picture of these two ladies on that page. They're holding two lemons, in which they have lemons that weigh 4.4 pounds each. We get the culls, the little ones. They're keeping the good ones and using it. Exactly as it was in the time when Moses sent in the spies, exactly as God said it would be. You'll notice that there that in Isaiah 27, if you'll turn there, Isaiah 27 and verse 6. Isaiah 27 and verse 6. Isaiah 27 and verse 6, God is talking about what's going to happen in our day and time, and we're there now. You'll notice a picture on your outline that has a picture of an airplane, and in the background, you've got a look like a pumpkin and a squash or something, and some strawberries. I like those strawberries. They're bigger than the airplane as well as the rest of it is. I would have thought a Texan had drawn that thing, exaggerating, but no, this came from Israel. In Isaiah 27, verse 6, he shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Right now, you can buy oranges from Israel in the supermarket. You can buy other fruits in the supermarkets throughout the United States and throughout the world. This small country that had to buy fruit from others and food from others, now is producing it and selling it at a tremendous rate. Notice the figures there in 2004. I tried to get 2015. It's difficult to get the figures. It keeps increasing. About the time they print one set of figures, it changes overnight in this thing. In 2004, they exported over $174 million in fruit, $61 million in bananas, $53 million in oranges, and $84 million in cotton. It's unbelievable. I was talking to a young man at the Western Wall, and he was a Jewish young man, and I was asking him, I said, were you raised here in Israel? He said, no. He said, I was raised in Colorado. My folks been in the United States for years, and my parents before that, that came over, went over to America. And I said, what are you doing here? He said, I don't know. I just had to come. Well, I told him why I was there, that God was drawing him there. I said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm farming. I said, oh, did you have a farm in Colorado? He said, no. Do you know of any Jews in America that have farms? They're all business people. Very successful in that. I said, well, how are you doing in farming? He said, well, they sent me to school to learn how to plant different types of crops and seeds and so on, and what time of the year to plant them. And said, the bottom line is this. When you plant anything you plant, you better step back because it's coming up right then. And that's exactly what's happening in Israel. It grows overnight. It's beyond any expectation of anyone that can even imagine was in there. I was on my way to, was going to go by a desert place, and I took this picture that you see. Looks like some of them call it a cotton field, But that's a rose field, roses. It's not at somebody's hobby. This is a commercial rose field, and it's located in the desert. Turn to Isaiah 35 and verse 1. Isaiah 35 and verse 1. Isaiah 35 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 1. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 35 and verse 1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. I was wanting to see if any flowers were growing in the desert. I would have been satisfied if there had been a dandelion there. That would have satisfied me and said, well, yeah, that's exactly what. But no, God crosses every T and dots every I. He said they would be roses. And when we came to that field, I tell you what, I was excited about it, and I asked about that field, said this is a commercial rose field. We produce, or they ship out over $213 million of live roses, fresh roses out of Israel. Golden Meir, when she became prime minister of Israel, she was before she became prime minister, she went through the land asking them about what they expected, some of the Jews, and there were just very few Jews there at that time. And they'd say different things, but one thing was common amongst all of them, said, we'd like to see the flowers again. And all throughout Israel. I tell you, I thought it was exciting to go to Hawaii and see the flowers there, but Israel is producing exactly. And the desert is. Now, they published a stamp. On this stamp that you see there by that picture has a picture of a hand holding a rose. It does not have a scripture reference on there. It could have put this one on there, but the person that was drawing that drew it and designed it. But on the left-hand side, as you look at it, it'd be on the right-hand side of the stamp, but on your left-hand side, it has it in French, the conquest of the desert. What's the conquest of the desert? This stamp is saying the rose. Exactly what God said would be in the budding of the fig tree. That's today, not tomorrow. The trees of the land of Israel. I want you to look up these references that's on your outline there of Isaiah 41:19 and so on. They're talking about the trees and that God would plant the trees that are there. Over 116,000 acres of trees have been planted in Israel when there wasn't a tree. And now they're all over the place. The picture that you see on the left side of your outline there is cloud. Some that are being in that picture, you've got some that are being plowed, some that are being planted, and some that are being harvested. This picture, I took this picture going up to Nazareth, which is on top of a mountain around the Sea of Galilee. And we stopped along there and looked back down this valley. This is the valley that is called in Hebrew Armageddon. This is the place where we're going to come back first to, and the devil's going to try to stop us. But the guide stopped there, and he told us, now turn to Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. The guide had no idea about this verse in the Bible. We were on our way up. I had him to stop, and I got out and took the picture, and he was talking about it. He said, we had a problem in this valley the days gone by. He said, nothing would grow in it. It's kind of like a swap land, just nothing. You couldn't grow anything in it at all. Now look at it. He said they've got a problem there. Those who are trying to plow are getting in the way of those who are trying to harvest. Those who are trying to harvest are getting in the ways of those who are trying to plant. In Amos chapter 9 and verse 13, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today. He which was, is. We serve a living, risen Savior who is keeping his word, and he is coming back. He's excited about coming back for his bride. My heart was broken as I was standing by the western wall with a guide that He was a Jewish guy, and we got to be very close. And when he wanted to say something to me, he spoke with an accent, naturally, but a very heavy accent, and you couldn't understand him most of the time. He would bend over and squint his eyes and speak slowly so that I could understand what he was saying. He motioned for me to come over. We're standing at the Western Wall, and I went over to him, and I knew he had something to share with me. And he bent over and squinted his eyes and began to speak slow. He said, right now, and he held up his fingers, we're a little nation. But behind that wall is the throne of David. We're digging under there, and when the Messiah comes, we'll give him David's throne. Well, he had part of that right, but the throne of David wasn't there. But he's a Jew, and he's not a Christian. And then he said, we're just a small nation. But then we will be, and he stretched out his arms, a big nation. Oh, goosebumps is just going all over me. And then he said, have you noticed what we've been doing as you traveled throughout our land? Have you noticed we've been picking up the stones and we've been whitewashing the buildings and fixing things up? And I shook my head, yes. He said, we can sense that something's about to happen. And I fell to my knees. And I prayed and I said, oh God, if this blind Jew can sense that something is happening, about to happen, the bride of Jesus ought to be excited and can sense and know that it's time for the bridegroom to come. Let me go back and wake the bride up. And that's what God's had me to do. Everywhere and anywhere that they'll let me speak and teach, I want to wake the bride up. If anybody ought to be excited, if anybody ought to sense something's going on, we ought to be the ones. Right now, we're living in the time that those who were born in 1948, someone will still be alive at the time of the rapture. Now, no one knows of the day or the hour, but we know we're in the middle of the prophecy of the Valley of the Dry Bones. We know we're living in the last generation of 1948, that someone will still be alive. Are you ready for Christ to come? I wish we had time to go on further about the water and the Sea of Galilee. But you can read those. We go back to the stamp. Turn your page back over to those stamps we looked at. The stamp on Israel, or the budding of the fig tree. The third stamp at the top. It's not that it's time for the budding of the fig tree. It's that the fig tree's already budded. God has delayed the return of his son another hour, another time. But this could be the day when the father said, that's enough, son, go get your bride. And he's excited about it. We ought to be excited about him coming. And yet most of the people are asleep, have no idea of what's going on today with Christ. Are you ready for the rapture? Are you saved? Have you done what the Bible said to do? In Romans 10, 8 and 9, where it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made to salvation. If you're not saved, my brethren, listen, church membership doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you need to come. It's time for Christ to come. This is the day of salvation. Now, today is the day, not tomorrow. Not till something else happens. Right now is the time. Today is the day for your neighbor to be saved. Today is the neighbor for those around you to be saved. Those who you come in contact, whether at a job or doing business, whether it is shopping or wherever it is. Praise God. This church still has a heartbeat of reaching out to Ada. And how that we've tried to, or they've tried to change and say Ada First Baptist Church instead of First Baptist Church, Ada. I wanted to put Ada first. May God never take that desire away from us. May we have the desire and may we take every opportunity to reach out to our community, reach out to our state, and reach out to our world. From this church, not some other church, from this church, God is using us to reach Ada, to reach Oklahoma. And from within these four walls, we're teaching live Bible classes all around this world. Are you realizing what God is doing today? This is the day we must act. This is the day we must get our lives right. This is the day we must intercede in prayer at the altar for others, that not only our family, but our friends, our strangers, might know Jesus before it's too late. Are you ready? Jesus is alive, and he's given us the instructions and the command. Go ye therefore to your across the street, not to all nations, everywhere. Will you stand? Bow your heads as we prepare for an invitation to respond what God would have us to do. He's spoken to your heart.